call all of the dads, the fathers, grandfathers, great-grandfathers, please stand up. We do have a gift for you. I think the kids are going to be giving out the gifts, right, Sister Faith? Yes, they are. So that the children will recognize the fathers today. Right here. Right here, there's one more. Thank you. I get one too. All right, man, can you come up? All the fathers, can you come up? Let's take a quick picture and then we'll continue on with the service, okay?
Scripture reading. So let's all stand for the reading of God's Word.
Good morning, church. First is Happy Lord's Day to everyone, and then also, or secondly, Happy Father's Day. Aren't you glad you are a Christian?
Amen.
And aren't you glad we have the Word of God?
Amen.
Whatever your occupation is, whatever your role is, however your age is, I believe the Bible is a guidebook, a roadmap, a comfort for each and every one of us. And I would like to read something this morning that is also very much applicable to the fathers, the grandfathers, the uncles, the neighbors, the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 22, we'll read verses 1 through 17.
Amen.
Again, this is for you fathers and grandpas and uncles. Chapter 22, Proverbs. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and poor meet together, the Lord is maker of them all. A prudent man foresees the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out, yea, strife and reproach shall cease. He that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressor. The slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. The mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. He that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. The last verse, bow down thy ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Amen. So let's all remain standing. We'll sing number 111, How Great Thou Art. This will be our offertory hymn.
I hear the rolling thunder.
Brother Roger.
How great thou art, what a beautiful song, Lord, it's so true. Thank you so much for looking over us, and thank you that you're an awesome God. We pray, Lord, that everything that's done here today can be glorify you and you alone. We pray that you'll be a pastor today, and you'll be able to have a life for us, that the Holy Spirit comes down to his mind and heart, that the word he speaks is not from him, but from the Holy Word. Yes. We can thank you, Lord, for this church, that you've given us the preaching and teaching your word. Thank you for the missionaries we support. Thank you, Lord, for this offering. Thank you.
There is a Savior. What joy!
Aren't you glad you came to church this morning?
Amen.
Thank you, Liberace's. They're only visiting here. I agree, sister. I wish they could stay and be here with us, but I'm glad that they're here. Amen. Tonight, we also have a visiting preacher from Wenatchee, up north in California, so make sure you're here tonight. We do have a visiting preacher, Pastor Andrew Watson. He's here today with his wife, and they have a newborn baby. I met them last Wednesday. and he'll be speaking for us tonight. I ask you to pray for Tommy Thompson, Sister Sandra's brother. He's having some heart problems, so if you can take some time throughout this week to lift him up in prayer for his heart condition. Also for Brother Pat. Brother Pat is going through a... Where's Brother Pat? He's out in the outside. Pray for Brother Pat tomorrow. He gets checked in at 4 o'clock in the morning, I think, for the pre-op, 5 o'clock. He'll be having a quadruple bypass surgery. It's going to be an open heart surgery. Okay, he said he told me he feels fine. He feels that he doesn't need it. yeah, well, you should probably listen to the doctor. But do pray for him. Okay, sometime in the morning, pray for him. Those of you that are following us on Facebook, I was hacked. I was hacked a couple of days ago. I was at work. My wife sends me an email. She says, "I think your account got hacked." And so I went to my locker and checked my phone, and there was a video that was posted. It tagged all of my friends. So if you were my friend on Facebook, not in real life, only on Facebook, amen. she must have seen that video. Okay, they got a hold of my account. I have a business. The website of my former business was also hacked. They changed all of their information. They were able to get my password. So that's what happened. Manager, did you? Tomorrow, UCLA. Pray for my nephew Jayus. He'll be. This is part of his annual checkup. Semi-annual checkup. Remember, he had heart replacement, a heart transplant. So he'll be going in for a biopsy in the morning. So for those of you early birds that are still awake at 5 o'clock, please remember Brother Pat and Jayus for their condition, and also Brother Thompson. Okay, anything else? Anyone else that something that I'm not aware about? Anybody hospitalized? I'm glad to see Brother Mac.
Amen.
Brother Mac today. And he passed out last Sunday. We had to call 911. Amen. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 17. Let's get on with the message. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We'll be reading a couple of verses from here, and then I'll ask you to turn to Psalm 68, verse 5. 1 Samuel chapter 17. If you have a Bible, and if you don't have one, please sit right next to someone who has one. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're starting from verse 26 to 29. 1 Samuel 17, verses 26 to 29. Then I'll ask Brother Raul to ask God to bless this message this morning. 1 Samuel 17, are you there?
Amen.
Amen. Verse 26 says, "And David spake to the man that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man with that killeth this Philistine? And taketh away the reproach from Israel. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of," our message last Sunday, "the living God?" Verse 27 now. "And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the man. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou might see the battle. And David said, What have I done? Have I now done?" And the title of our message this morning is There Not a Cause? Is there not a cause? Brother Raul, please. thank you. You may be seated. For those of you who are joining us for the first time, I'd like to thank you for choosing to worship with us this morning. To help you to catch up, we are going through the first book of Samuel. We've gone through it chapter by chapter, and we do a verse-by-verse exposition of the Word of God. 1 Samuel chapter 17 is a very familiar text. It's the story of David and Goliath. Most people have heard of the story of David and Goliath. Even unsaved people know about this story. Now, we've come to the point in our text where the showdown is about to happen. In verse 25, we remember King Saul had made a promise to whoever will kill Goliath. He made a threefold promise. Let's take a look at verse 25 first. Verse 25 of your text, the Bible says, "And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up?" Remember, when they saw Goliath, even though they were ready for battle, even though they were ready with their weapons and things like that, when they saw Goliath, they all backed down. And they said, "Well, surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him," threefold promise here from King Saul. Number one, the king will enrich him with great riches. Number two, he will give him his daughter. And number three, he'll make his father's house free in Israel. Now, David did not hear that initially. And so when he finds out from the men of Israel that King Saul had made this promise that whoever would defeat Goliath, he will receive these three things. He says, "Can you tell me again? Tell me again what the king said." And look at verse 27. Verse 27, "The people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him." And so the threefold benefit that King Saul was promising was this. The first one is that the man who killeth Goliath, well, the king will make him rich. Will give him great riches, the Bible says. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. This actually gets fulfilled, not so much in the life of David, but in the life of his son, Solomon. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. Just the next book after 1 Samuel is 2 Samuel. If you could turn to chapter 5. In verses 13 to 15, we find out that David would have children later on. And one of his children, in verse 14, the Bible says, "These be the names of those that were born unto him in Jerusalem, Shammua, Shobab, and Nathan." And who's the last one? Solomon. The fulfillment of this first promise by King Saul to whoever kills Goliath happens in the life of King Solomon. King Solomon lives to be the richest king ever. They say that if he was alive today, and if you could put a value to his worth, to King Solomon's riches, he will probably be richer than Bill Gates. He was a rich man. He owned a lot of things. All you got to do is read the book of Ecclesiastes. He talks about the things that he had. He said, "I have me vineyards. I had me servants that serve servants," and so on and so forth. And so David, through King Solomon, receives that promise from King Saul of great riches. Now in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 7, the Bible says, "There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. And there is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches." Amen? Okay, David, if you remember, what was his occupation prior to being chosen by King Saul to be his cupbearer? He's armor bearer. He was a lowly shepherd, remember? A lowly shepherd who's not even wanting to be rich, who's not even working or laboring to be rich, and yet God made him rich. Amen? Amen? You know what the problem with mankind today is? The Bible says we work so much to obtain riches. And yet the Bible says, labor not to be rich. If God wants you to be rich, you'll be rich anyway. Amen? If God wants you to be poor, that way you'll grow and you'll go through some suffering and persecution. That's God's design. Yeah. Amen? especially if you are a Christian. If you are a Christian and God makes you rich, it's God's design for you. Amen? You should not have to labor to be rich. We're trying so hard to be rich. Riches come and go. You wake up one day and you find out later on that, wait a minute, everything that I've worked hard for just went to the man after me. Isn't that what the proverb says? You keep working, you keep wanting more and more, only to find out later that you cannot carry all those things anyway with you. Amen? In the gospel it says, I build me barns, greater barns, so I can fill more stuff in it. You know what God said? Thou fool. For tonight, thy soul shall be required of thee. Amen. Not a single thing that you possess today can be brought to heaven. You cannot bring that stuff. Not even into the grave. I've heard of a king, or a rich man who loved his riches so much that he said, I want to be buried with my gold. Where's that gold now? I guarantee you some gold digger dug it up, and now he's no longer his. Amen? In the Philippines, when I was growing up, there's an old cemetery. And the old cemeteries are supposed to be, it's not like the cemeteries in the U.S. where they're buried 6 feet underground. In the Philippines and a lot of third world countries, when they bury you, they put you in they stack you up, right? Well, when they stack you up, it's the robbers would come into that cemetery and would, for the Filipinos, they call it tik-tik, right? They would chisel your tomb and hoping to find that you have a gold teeth. Yeah, that's what people do. But riches come and go. Amen? Secondly, King Saul promised him that if you kill Goliath, whoever kills Goliath gets to marry one of my daughters. You know, that gets fulfilled too. The daughter's name was Michal. Remember her? I go to 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 49. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 49. One of the daughters of Saul was named Michal. Take a look. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 49. But the sons of Saul were Jonathan and Ishui and Melchishua. And the names of his two daughters were these. The name of the firstborn, Merab, and the name of the younger, Michal. Okay? In chapter 18, verse 20, you'll find out later on that Michal falls in love with David. When King Saul finds out about it, and he was happy. He was happy that his daughter was in love with David. So that gets fulfilled too. And then thirdly, the third promise of the king was that whoever kills Goliath would make his father's house free. He would make his father's house free according to verse 25. Now in order for us to understand this, you got to go back to a different type of a government. Under a monarchy, a government under a king, every family and household is subject to the king's authority. Not only is everyone subject to the king's authority, everybody has to pay tribute to the king. Now, in addition to that, every family is obligated to, if you have a son, that son, one or two of your sons, would have to serve as a soldier of the king. That's how that worked under a monarchy. So, when the Bible says, when Saul promises that whoever kills Goliath would make his father's house free in Israel, what that means is whoever killed Goliath will no longer have to serve him. We'll no longer have to send his sons to be in the army of the king. Now you remember, Eliab, as a matter of fact, is one of the three brothers of David, right? Eliab was one of the three brothers of David, and they were chosen to serve under King Saul. That's part of the tribute to their king. Now, if David were to defeat Goliath, then this servitude would end. Their family would no longer be required to serve King Saul or pay any taxes or tribute. In other words, this was a chance to Imagine this. In the modern time, this would be a chance to never pay your taxes ever again. Or, for those of you that are men, be drafted in the military. This was a chance for David or any man who would kill Goliath. Let's take a look at verse 28. Let's take a look at verse 28 now. Let's still go in verse by verse. Okay, verse 28. And Eliab, that's one of the older brothers of David. He was in the battle. He was serving under King Saul. Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the man. And Eliab was, his anger was kindled against David. And he asked him, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." His first question to David, his youngest brother, was, "Why did you come here? Why did you come here?" He asked his younger brother, "Why are you here?" You know, Eliab did not even know that their father Jesse had sent David to check their welfare. Remember? Go back to verse 17 and 18. Verse 17 and 18 of our text. I want you to take a look, those of you that missed the past few Sundays. Verses 17 and 18. Why did Jesse send David to the camp? Jesse said unto David, his son, "Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren." What was the reason? "And carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000. And notice, and look how they brethren fare and take their pledge." In other words, David was sent to his brothers to check up on them, to check on their welfare. So he did have a reason why he was down there. Eliab's next question was this. He didn't even give David a chance to answer. After he asked him, "Why are you here?" His next question was, "Well, who's watching the sheep?" You know, that sounds like a valid concern, right? From an older brother. That sounds like a valid concern. But remember, David was on top of it. Oh yeah, David was on top of it. Before David goes down to the battleground, he had already delegated his task. Remember? Go back to verse 20 and 22. We're not in the message yet. I'm trying to help us to understand this text. Okay, verse 20 and 22, notice, David rose up early in the morning, and then what? Left the sheep with a keeper. Was he not doing his job? Did he not delegate his job before he left? Oh, he sure did. Look at verse 22. Verse 22. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage. And then he ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. So his brother Eliab says, "Well, first of all, David, why are you here? Before you answer that, who's watching the sheep?" Right? And then thirdly, then the accusation comes. He goes, "David, you are proud. I know why you're here. You're naughty. That's why you're here. You're here because you want to watch the battle and be a spectator. You know what's going on? You understand what's going on here? You have an older brother and a younger brother. The older brother, since he was older, he assumed that since David was the youngest, that he was a youth, that he was risky and stubborn. That was the assumption. You know, in a way, I kind of understand Eliab's concern, because when we are young, we think that we are invincible. Amen? When we are young, we think we are invincible, and we think we know everything. Right? How many of you were teenagers once? Amen. Right? How many of you thought when you were a teenager that you could do everything? And that you do not have to listen to anybody? Right? Because you know, you already know everything. There's nothing that could hurt you, right? You're the wisest man that ever lived. Amen? And you are invincible. Nothing could ever hurt you. I guarantee you that's what Eliab was thinking when he was addressing his younger brother David. He's saying, you're just a young, stubborn kid. What are you doing in the middle of this battleground? That was when I was growing up. I don't remember how many bones I have broken when I was young. One time I was I like to climb things. I remember climbing and walking on a, must have been an 8 to 10 feet concrete wall. I don't remember how old I was, but I was walking on top of the concrete wall. It's pretty high. And the next thing you know, I woke up and I was in the hospital. When I was young, I grew up thinking that I wanted to be a ninja. Yeah, how many of you like ninjas? I wanted to be a ninja, at least at night. And I would, when I was growing up, I would watch a lot of ninja movies and Jet Li movies. You know, one day I thought I could jump so high and maybe fly like a leaf, like in the movies. So one day I tried hopping over a wall about chest high. But because I've been watching those samurai and Jet Li movies, you know how they fly. I've been watching so many of those movies that I thought I can hop over this wall about chest high and clear it and land on my feet, just like Jet Li does, right? So I ran, and then I hopped over, and then I woke up, and my shin was all scratched up and bruised up because I landed on my shin and hit it and went forward like that. So you see how I can understand Eliab's concern. When you're young, my point is when you're young, an older person will always look at you like, what are you doing here? You don't know anything. Right, Brother Andrew? I'm pretty sure you've ever preached to a congregation of a lot of people who are a lot older than you, and they're looking at you like, who's this 25-year-old guy? What does he know? Right? I can relate. And you know, but the point is, older people always look down to younger people as if they don't know anything. Right? Not all the time, but most of the time. But take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 33. Was David such a young man? Was David such a young man? You know, poor David, everyone saw his youth instead of who he really was. His brother Eliab saw his youth and forgot the fact that he had killed a bear. King Saul saw the same thing. Look, take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 33. Slide up to verse 33. Remember what Saul said to David? Verse 33 of our text. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. Why? For thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. So here you have his older brother Goliath saying, you don't belong here, you're too young. And here's Goliath saying, or here's King Saul saying, I don't think you can defeat that guy, you're too young. And slide down to verse 42. Verse 42, after verse 33, verse 42. Guess who else told David that he was too young to be able to do something? 1 Samuel 17, verse 42. When the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. Why? For he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. But you want to know something? They were wrong about David. David, though he may be young, had access to the Ancient of Days. Take a look at what he says in Psalm chapter 71, verse 5. In Psalm 71, verse 5, the Bible says, David said, for thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. Psalm 71, verse 17, he says, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth. You understand? David may have been young, but he had been and he had the power of the Ancient of Days. Amen. You see? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, we're commanded to let no man despise thy youth. Older people, elders, do not despise the youth. 1 Timothy said, be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. You know, as a church, we need to invest in our young people. Amen. We do. They will be the ones to carry and continue the ministries of this church. Sister Ruthie's classroom. This is in charge of our young people. My wife is in charge of the toddlers and, you know, and the nursery. We have ladies that are in the nursery too. But we need to invest in our young people.
Amen.
We do. Because eventually they will be the deacons and the trustees of this church. Eventually they will be the ones taking care of this building. Eventually they will be the ones giving to support this ministry. Amen?
Amen.
Do not despise the youth. Let's take a look at verse 29 now as we go on. Verse 29. So Eliab, King Saul, and Goliath said, all three of them, they said, well, you're too young. I won't listen to you. What do you know as a young person, right? Well, let's take a look at verse 29. And David said, here's where we get to the message. And David said, what have I now done? What have I now done? David answered his older brother. He's saying, well, how does me being in the battlefield affect the soldiers? I mean, your soldiers were already scared anyway, and they wanted to run away. How does me being a teenager, being in this battleground, affect you? That's what he's saying. What have I done? What have I done wrong? And guess what? Eliab had no answer to that. You know why Eliab had no answer to him? Because David had not done anything wrong. Now what I want you to notice, let me say it again, David had not done anything wrong. Here's the message. This points and leads to the son of David who had not done anything wrong. Take a look at Matthew chapter 27 verse 23. Right before the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, when they had arrested him and he was going through their trials. Take a look at Matthew chapter 27 verse 23. He was placed in front of the governor, and upon questioning of why they arrested the Lord Jesus Christ, the governor said, why? What was the question? What evil hath he done? And yet they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. Luke 23:22 says, and he said unto them the third time, why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. You see the typology in the Holy Scripture? Eliab was asked, David asked his brother, what have I done wrong? In the same token, Jesus Christ, the governor was asking about Jesus Christ, why? What has he done wrong? And the truth is, Jesus Christ has not done anything wrong. And yet he was arrested, and yet he was crucified. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin.
Amen.
That we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Amen.
Do you know anyone who has no sin? Romans 3:23 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Jesus Christ is not a man, you see. There are those that claim, well, see, your Lord, your Jesus, he's just a great prophet. And not only is he just a great prophet, he's just a man. There's a couple of churches around this area. There's one a block away from us that preaches that Jesus Christ is a man and he's not God. If Jesus Christ is a man, how come he has never sinned? Galatians 1:1. Galatians 1:1. You know how I know that we are getting close to the second coming of Jesus Christ? One of the signs of the times is that the doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ will be questioned. Amen? Galatians 1:1. Is Jesus Christ a mere man? Take a look, Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. You know what's the indication there? The indication there is that Jesus Christ is God. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word, and in verse 14 he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. That's Jesus Christ. And he's not just a man, he is God. He knew no sin. Secondly, David's question was that pointed us to the Lord Jesus Christ. What have I now done? And then secondly, as we get to close to the end of this message, his second question was, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? And the truth is, was there a reason for him to be in that battleground? Was there a reason that he went in to check up on his brothers? Oh yes, the reason why he came was to check on the welfare of his brother. But more importantly, the reason why he came was because he was sent by the Father. Once again, do you see the typology? The reason why Jesus Christ came is because he was sent by the Father. David tells his brother Eliab, you want to know why I'm here? I am here. I'm not here to watch the battle. I am here because I was sent here by our Father. And mind you, I am not here on my own. John chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. The Bible says he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Why did the Son of God come to man? Why? Is there not a cause? What's the reason why Jesus Christ came? The psalmist says in Psalm chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars in which thou was ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Why did Jesus Christ come? Is there not a cause? Why? I'll tell you why. Luke chapter 19 verse 10 says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came. That is the cause of why he came. Secondly, not only did he come to seek and to save that which was lost, I want you to turn to Psalm 68 verse 5. Psalm 68 verse 5. Why did Jesus Christ come? Is there not a cause? Psalm 68 verse 5. Here's another reason why Jesus Christ came. First, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. But secondly, and more dearly, he came to be a father to the fatherless. You see that? Psalm 68 verse 5, a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. See, God came to become your father. Amen. Let me give you a statistics. It is Father's Day today. Did you know that the United States has the largest prison population in the world? It has the highest per capita incarceration rate. In 2016 in the U.S., there were 655 people incarcerated for every 100,000 people. You know what that means? What that means is out of every 1,000 Americans, 7 are in jail. 7 are in jail. Now in 2013, let me give you some statistics. In 2013, there were 102,400 females in local jails in the U.S., 111,300 adult females in state and federal prisons, But in 2013, in that same year, you want to know how many men were in jail in prison? Let me give you the numbers. 2013, 628,900 adult males in local jails. 1,463,000 in state and federal prisons. That's 2013. It's Father's Day. Let me give you the statistics for 2018. 5 years later. 5 years later, I have this some data right here. Okay? 2018, state prisoners, 1.3 million. In local jails, 615,000. In federal prisons and jails, 225,000. Juvenile detention, we're not going to include them, 48,000. Okay? Those are the ones that are locked up already. What about the ones that are still going through the trials and they're still in detention? You want to know how many? 465,000 are being detained. They're not in jail yet. They're just being detained. Okay? Let me give you some more staggering numbers. What about those that are walking around the neighborhood in your society? Last week, somebody stole some shoes from in my front porch. You want to know how many of them are here? 3.7 million are on probation. This is 2018 statistics. How many are parolees? 840,000 are parolees. In the U.S. alone. Making the United States the country with the highest number of incarcerated males. Now, the reason why I brought up those statistics is this. Like I said, I'm not counting the juvenile detention centers, the juveniles. If those, the numbers that I gave you blew your mind, I want you to imagine, think about this for a second. How many children do you think in the U.S. are without a father as a result? How many children do you think are growing up in our society today without a dad? If 7 out of every 1,000 men are locked up. Let's say the average man would have 2 or 3 kids, 5 kids. Some have 8, right? Some have a dozen. But I want you to multiply whatever statistics I gave you. That's how many kids you have are walking around in our society fatherless. Without a dad. Without a man to guide them. Number one, without a man to provide for their needs. Number two, without a father who they can look up to teach and train them how to live this life. Amen? But you see, is there not a cause? The reason why he came is that he may be a father to the fatherless. Amen? Go to Romans chapter 8, verse 14 and 16. I just got one more verse after this. The question is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? For as many as are led, in verse 14 of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 to 16. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Galatians chapter 4, verses 5 to 7, the Bible says to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Is there not a cause? With the numbers that I gave you, is there not a reason for us to keep churches open? With the numbers that I gave you, is there not a reason for us to keep believing? Is there not a reason for us to keep this lighthouse open in Chula Vista? Is there not a reason for you, those of you that are being called to preach the Word of God, is there not a cause? Is there not a reason for you to answer that call? And for those of you that just like to sit comfortably in the pew, is there not a reason, is there not a cause for you to live this life and influence somebody? Is there not a cause? Is there not a reason? Jesus Christ came to be a father to the fatherless. Every head bowed, right close. If you're not saved today, you know you cannot cry out to God and call Him your Father, because He's not your Father. The Bible says you are of your father, the devil, and the lust of the flesh ye will do. That's if you're not saved today. But you know you belong to God. He created you for His glory and for His purpose. If you are not saved today, why don't you come and return back to your Maker? Cry out to Him and say, Lord, I acknowledge my sin. I know I'm a sinner. I know I've disobeyed your law. But I thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to be my Father. How many of you would raise up your hand and say, Pastor, I'd like to pray that prayer this morning? Why don't you come forward? Come forward. It's not about church membership, you see? It's not about the numbers. It's not even about the money. It's about having a heavenly Father. Why don't you come this morning? What about you, those of you that are saved? What is your purpose? What is your cause? Is there not a cause in your life? Why are you here? Why are you still here? Why has God not taken you home yet? Is there not a cause? The altar is open. What's your purpose in life? What is it? To enjoy it? That's your purpose in life? How about you open up your eyes? Then you open up your home. Then you open up your life to those that are fatherless. The altar is open. You, Christian? What motivates you to keep serving God? What is it? What's your purpose? What's your cause? Will you fight for it? Will you make sacrifices for it? Come on, the altar is open. If you need to come, some people have come already. What's your purpose in life, Christian? Let's all stand to our feet, and let me ask somebody to close us in prayer. Brother Andrew, can you close us in prayer, please?